If you remember the last couple weeks, we have looked at Joshua chapter 1, first starting with God's commission to Joshua and that transition of leadership from Moses to Joshua. And then last week we looked at Israel's obedience to Joshua's leadership once that torch was passed, that baton was there. And that brings us to where we are this morning in chapter 2. And now it may seem like a lot that we covered this morning, but chapter 2 has to be taken as an entirety because of the narrative of the story. So it's tough to break it up. So we're going to look at the entirety of chapter 2. We're going to zoom in and zoom out on a couple different places. But it's a story that you probably have heard before. It's a story that you probably know, the story of Rahab and the spies that we see in Joshua chapter 2. This is one of those stories, again, that you might have heard, and especially if you've grown up in the church as I did, over and over and over and over and over and over again, or maybe you've seen VeggieTales or something along those lines, or you're familiar with this story. And if that's the case, that's great, and I'm glad. And if not, then I hope you enjoy. This is one of those stories in the Bible that I'm wondering when they're going to make the movie about or make the Netflix show about, but we'll see when that takes place. But this week in my study of this, I gained a much deeper understanding and a much deeper appreciation for the gospel, the good news of Jesus, the faithfulness of God. And so I'm excited to share with you this morning, and I hope that as we work through this together, that it will do the same for you as we look at maybe a familiar story, but even if not, an important one. Now, as we look at Rahab is an important person. And that's odd to say, considering what we're going to learn about Rahab, but she was an important person. If you remember in Hebrews chapter 11, what's known as the Hall of Faith in the Bible, there are two women mentioned in that Hall of Faith. The first being Sarah, the wife of Abraham, the mother of Isaac, and the second is Rahab, who we're going to talk about this morning. Not only does the Bible associate Rahab with Sarah, tying those two together as the only two women mentioned in the Hall of Faith, but in the book of James, chapter 2, verses 21 through 26, she's also associated with Abraham, compared to the faith of Abraham, identified with the faith that Abraham showed. And Abraham, a father of the faith, is a pretty important guy. So for Rahab to be mentioned within the same breath as Abraham is an important note as well. And then even more, we see Rahab associated with the Messiah himself as we see her mentioned in Jesus' lineage in the Gospels. Now, she's along with the heroes of faith and the Messiah himself. So as we work through our text this morning, I'm going to point out four different characteristics of the faith that we see Rahab show. And hopefully, we can see how it relates to each and every one of us. And as we work through this, like I said, we'll zoom in on a part, we'll zoom out, we'll zoom in, we'll zoom out. But each of the characteristics of faith that we're going to mention are actually going to start with the letter C, because for any good Baptist preacher, alliteration's necessary, right? So hopefully you can catch on to those with me as well. But let's read together. We're going to start verses 1 through 7 in our first section, and we're going to look at the courageous faith that Rahab shows during this time. So Joshua 2, starting in verse 1. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go and visit the land, especially Jericho." So they went, and they came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab, and they lodged there. It was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, the men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab and said, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "True, the men did come to me, but I did not know where they came from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went, but pursue them quickly, and you can overtake them." But she had brought them up under the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she laid in order on the roof. And so the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. So we're going to pause there for just a second. So if you remember last week in Joshua chapter 1, There was a time of waiting, of preparation that God had for the nation of Israel before their march to take the promised land that was given to them. We talked about a three-day period of waiting, right, and the preparation that was going to take place. And we see Joshua immediately follow through because in verse 1, when he sends these two spies, it's within that three-day waiting period that God had asked them to wait. And so we see Joshua's faith in action as in that waiting period, he is preparing for what is to come by sending the spies. This is Joshua acting upon that. And so we actually see some growth in leadership by Joshua because it points out that he sends them secretly into the land. And this is important because if you look back at the life and the leadership of Joshua, in Numbers chapter 13, he made a leadership decision that kind of came back to bite him when he sent spies not so secretly. And so the Bible points out that this time there's a distinct difference than what he did last time he was in this situation. This time he sent them secretly. Last time it was not so secret, it was pretty public knowledge. And if you look back, it did not really end well for Israel. So here already, even just a subtle nod, we see a documented moment here to show Joshua's growth as a leader already. And so we see the men, the spies, go into the land, especially Jericho, and they decided to go to the house of a known prostitute named Rahab. And again, as we talked before, the importance of Rahab and her being linked to Sarah, to Abraham, to Jesus himself. But here we find out what Rahab did for a living, who Rahab was, what her reputation was, and she was a pagan prostitute in a land that was opposed to God. Now, this might seem odd, right? That of all places to go, the spies would end up at this woman's house. And it might even seem suspicious. But there's no indication of indiscretion. There's no indication of immorality here. But there is a purpose where these people have come. I want you to think about, as any good spy novel or show, if the secret spies that were going into the land secretly, as we've been pointed out, that Joshua sent them, and they wanted somewhere that they could remain anonymous and not have attention drawn to them, logically, this might be a place that makes sense for them to come and stay under the radar. You see, some people like to say that, oh, well, there's a reason they ended up at Rahab's house, but that's not what the scripture points out here. Here, we see the spies themselves even show some courageous faith, as we've talked about, and their decision to hide in a place that they knew would probably be perceived in an odd way. But in other parts of Scripture, specifically Hebrews chapter 11, that hall of faith where Rahab herself is mentioned, and James chapter 2, where Rahab is mentioned again, it's indicated that Rahab actually placed her faith in God before any of these events took place, that Rahab placed her faith in the God of Israel before the events that we're reading about take place. And so looking at that, might we consider that God provided a divine intervention and divinely allowed them to come across the only person in Jericho that actually had faith in him? Maybe God was orchestrating it the entire time, just maybe. And in verse 4, we see that she hides the spies. Right, they know that the spies are somewhere there. The king reaches out and says, hey, these spies, if you know where they're at, you need to let me know. And you know, culturally during this time, it was custom to provide hospitality to guests. But she goes way above and beyond here. This isn't just hospitality, because at this point, she's risking her life for these spies. Courageous faith in action, risking her life, knowing that if she's caught, that if she's found out, the penalty for that will be treason and being put to death. And then in verse 4 through 7, we see her workaround, her way around what takes place, and she lies straight up, right, about what is going on. The king asks directly, do you know where these men are? Well, yes, she does, because we see in the scripture here that she hid them upstairs. But that's not what she tells the officials. Her lie to the officials, it's important to note, is merely reported in Scripture. It's not condoned. It's reported that she lied. It's not saying that it is condoned that she did so. And it's not even saying that her lie is justified. But it does note the courage and the faith that it took for her to take these steps. But before we're too hard on her for this lie and this indiscretion and this sin, may we consider the fact that she was a pagan woman and a pagan lifestyle and a culture that praised idolatry and immorality. So maybe it's not too far-fetched that a woman in this situation would lie about that. Now, before we're so quick to judge, might we also consider the fact that we do know better, right? Somebody grown up in a pagan lifestyle and a pagan culture, maybe they just don't know any other way. You and I, with the truth of God's word in front of us, we do know better. Yet, we fall into the same temptation, the same trap over and over and over again. So before we're too hard on Rahab for her actions here, might we consider how we are in similar situations? But here, we see God in his act of grace take somebody that society sees as immoral and unwanted, and he uses them to help bring about his plans. We're in Joshua. We're hundreds of years before Jesus has entered the scene, hundreds of years before any of that takes place, and here we already see an idea of the gospel on display. The good news of Jesus and who he is and what he's going to do, taking unwanted people, taking people that are immoral and helpless and using them to bring about his plans. I'm so glad that he chose to do that because that includes you and me today. You see, she takes the spies in knowing that her getting caught would result in death, and we see that this is an example of her courageous faith. See, her showing her faith in this moment was a matter of life and death, right? There were two options. It was life and death. If she was caught, that was the end for her. But here we are today, and oftentimes we don't show our faith. We're not courageous out of fear. And oftentimes all that's at stake for us is perception and maybe even reputation. Yet here we see Rahab, with her life literally on the line, show some courageous faith. Let's zoom out again. We're going to look at this next section, verses 8 through 11. And when we look at these next verses, we're going to see the confident faith that Rahab had. Read with me starting at verse 8. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear has fallen upon us and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, and Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens and on the earth beneath." And we'll pause there for just a second. We see Rahab's confident faith. In verse 8, Rahab already knew what they were up to. Consider what all is going on and the secrecy of everything and what all is happening. Rahab knew what was going on. Maybe not the intrinsic details, but overall, she understood the big picture of what was at play. And she understood that God had a plan in bringing Rahab and the spies together. Again, pointing back to the fact, what are the odds out of all the places in Jericho that the spies stumble across the one person that actually knew who their God was and had faith and trust in him? Perhaps you've experienced something similar in life. They call them divine encounters in the church, where you see God supernaturally bring somebody into your life. Or somebody bring into a life of a loved one. And my prayer, if that's the case and you have experienced that, or maybe you see that in your life today, is that we respond in the same way that Rahab did. Because Rahab recognized, wait a second, it's not a coincidence that these two men are here with me right now. I know who their God is. I know what he's capable of. And if they're here, they're here for a reason. And God brought it that way. Again, Rahab confident in the fact of what was taking place. And then we see in those verses, she makes a declaration about who God is. "I know your God. I know who he is. I've heard about what he's done when he brought you out of Egypt. I've seen what he's done when he's had enemies come against him. I know exactly who he is. And that's the God that I want to follow." You see, we see a declaration of that faith. And Rahab's faith at that time may not have been a strong faith, and it definitely wasn't a perfect faith, but it was faith. She knew who he was. She knew what he was capable of. And it's made perfectly clear here that it was not Rahab's actions or her works that saved her, because if that was the case, the lying prostitute pagan girl would not make the cut. If it was her actions and her works that saved her, her actions and works point to liar, prostitute, sinful, messed up, broken person. But what does save her, as spoiler alert, as we get to the end of that, is her faith in the God of Israel. That is what made the cut. Not who she was or what she was about, but the God that she was focusing on. Yet again, the gospel on display, even in the book of Joshua. Now, if you remember a couple weeks ago when we started this journey in the book of Joshua, I warned you and myself that if we're not careful, we really like to compare ourselves to Joshua in this story, making ourselves the hero of the story. But that's not necessarily the case, because if you actually look at it, and it's a tough pill to swallow and maybe hard to admit, we're more like Rahab in this story than we would ever like to admit. We like to say that we're Joshua, right? That God's going to use us to bring about great things, and that can be true, but God also used Rahab to bring about great things. And we can identify a little bit more with the person who was sinful, messed up, and broken in this situation. You see here, Rahab showed more faith than 40 years before when 12 spies came into this very city. If you remember that, when Moses was in leadership, 12 spies were sent into Jericho. 10 of them came back and said, "Have you seen that place? There is no way we can have victory there. They're huge, they have armies, they have walls, there is absolutely no way." And we talked about it before, there were two that came back and said, "You know, if God says we can go in there and do it, we can go in there and do it." And their names were Joshua and Caleb, the two leaders of the Israelite army right now. But here, there's irony in the fact that 40 years ago, 40 years prior, before they were wandering around in the wilderness, Rahab shows more faith in God than these spies that were sent in 40 years before, a generation before. Rahab is a prostitute pagan girl. Why is she showing more faith in a God than the people who they supposedly belonged to in the first place? You see, Rahab was just like the rest of Canaan, a sinner under condemnation that deserved to die. But in God's grace, someone who didn't deserve to be saved was. Does that sound familiar? It should, because that's the gospel again on display. That's exactly what Jesus is going to come and do. And time again in Scripture, we see it take place where God does that. We see the confident faith of Rahab. Let's look in the next couple verses, verses 12 and 14. We see a little bit of a shift, a little bit of difference when we see Rahab's concerned faith in verses 12 through 14. Starting in verse 12. "Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you will also deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father, my mother, my brothers, and my sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our lives for yours, even until death. If you do not tell this business of ours to anyone, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." You see, there was a concern that Rahab shows, and it wasn't a lack of faith because she's asking for that faith to be played out. Rahab was burdened for the welfare of herself and her family. This wasn't just about Rahab, right? She's mentioning her mother, her father, her brothers, her sisters. She's asking for assurances, and here's where the faith comes into play, that when Israel was successful, her family would be taken care of. Note the definitive statement she's making there. When you come in and you do what you're going to do, I want assurances that me and my family are going to be safe. It wasn't a, "Hey, if you guys happen to pull this off, just remember that I did you a solid." That's not what she says. When you do this, when you're victorious, when you do what God wants you to do, please remember that me and my family helped you. She was definitive in the fact that she knew what was going to take place because she knew the God that was in power. She knew who was in control and what he was capable of. Yes, she was concerned, but her faith was still there. You see, even here, Rahab's showing she wants to leave her sinful life behind and go with God's people. Just as today, when we turn our lives over to Jesus, we leave our sinful lives behind us. We look at what we've done before, and we say, that's no longer who I am. I want to go with God and what he wants me to do. Rahab is putting this into play. And then the agreement that takes place in verse 14, there's some conditions, right? And we see the spies say that if she divulged any information to anyone in the city, again, as any good spy novel or show would dictate, that if any of that information leaked, the agreement would be made void. There were conditions to this agreement that, yes, it would take place, and yes, we will remain faithful to you and your family, but if you say anything about what's going to take place, that is the condition that will break this agreement. And there's some irony here, because if Rahab talked too much, the life of her and her family were in danger. But consider where we're at today, because for you and I, if we don't talk enough, the lost people around us are in danger. It's a very different situation, right? But we see that concerned faith take place. She knows the victory is coming, but she also knows what's at stake. And then as we zoom out one more time, we see the end of this, starting at verse 15, the covenant faith of God following through and of what's going to take place, the conditions that are set. So if we look back, starting at verse 15, we begin, and she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall so that she lived in the wall. And she said to the men, go into the hills or the pursuers will encounter you. Hide there for 3 days until the pursuers have returned, and then afterward be on your way. And the men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to the oath of yours that you have made us, that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie the scarlet cord to the window through which you have let us down. And you shall gather in your house your father, your mother, your brothers, and all of your father's household. And if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood is on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is within your house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear. Again, the conditions, the covenant agreement that they're making with each other on display. And in verse 21, she says, according to your words, so be it. And then she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord to the window. Verse 22, as they departed, they went into the hills. They remained there for 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way, and they found nothing. And then the two men returned, and they came down from the hills and passed over and came to the Jordan and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and they told him all that had happened. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has given all of the land into our hands, and also all of the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. So let's unpack what takes place there for just a second. The covenant faith that it is shown. We've seen the agreement put into play, and now we see really the details of it. But we see that the sign of the covenant agreement was this scarlet cord. They told Rahab that she was to tie the scarlet cord from her window so that when the army of Israel went into the city of Jericho, they knew that the people inside were to be spared. It was a seal of sorts that was the sign to take place. And we see in verse 21, immediately Rahab tied that cord to her window. And we'll see as we continue to work through the book of Joshua why that's important later. But note the irony of the cord. The cord would identify the house of safety, is a way that they put it. The cord identified was a symbol of the covenant agreement that they just made. And when Israel was to come in and to conquer the land, when they see that red cord, they know that that's the sign of something that is left to be. And maybe this sounds familiar because it happens very similarly in Exodus not too long ago. The cord would identify the house of safety. Note the closeness in the scarlet cord and the blood of Jesus. Just as the scarlet cord was the sign of the protection offered in their covenant agreement, so the blood of Jesus is the sign for you and for me. It's the mark of the covenant agreement. But also we see it a couple other ways as well. The blood-colored cord will save Rahab and her family. Spoiler alert for what takes place in Joshua. But the blood of the lamb on the doorposts also saved the people of Israel during the Passover in Egypt. And the blood of Jesus shed on the cross of Calvary saves us from the judgment of sin. Do you see how it all ties together? Here we are back in Joshua, hundreds of years, generations before Jesus is even there. And the idea, the symbol of the covenant agreement is there. Just as the blood on the doorpost during the time of Exodus was the symbol of the agreement, the covenant agreement between God and his people, that when the angel of death came and judged Egypt, that they would be spared from that. And just as the blood of Christ, when put upon us through the sacrifice of Jesus, when the judgment comes through the entire world, that blood, that sign of the covenant agreement with God, will spare us from the death and the judgment that will take place. The cord was very important for Rahab and her family. It meant that house of safety. The blood on the doorpost was very important for the people of Israel, because when the angel saw that blood, he knew that that was a house of safety. The blood of Jesus is so important for you and I today, because if we're covered by the blood of Jesus, when the time of judgment comes, we are in that very same house of safety. You see, eventually, as this story unfolds, we're going to see that Joshua is going to be a savior for Rahab, but a judge to the rest of the people of Jericho. Remember, I warned you that we shouldn't compare ourselves to Joshua in this situation, because Joshua very much represents Jesus in this narrative. And Joshua is going to be a savior for Rahab, but a judgment for the rest of Jericho. In the same way, Jesus is a savior for those who trust him, but a judge for those who reject him. There are two options. He can either be savior, your savior, or the one who will judge. And it depends on that covenant agreement. Are we covered by the blood of Jesus? Do we have that scarlet cord representing the blood? Do we have the blood speared upon our doorpost, the blood of Jesus that identifies the house of safety? Because of Rahab's actions, we see later on in biblical history and as it takes place, Rahab actually goes on to marry one of the princes of Judah much later on in life. And because she is married to one of the princes of Judah and enters that line, we see her in the lineage of Jesus in the Gospels. That's why we see her tied to the faith of somebody like Sarah, who was promised the birth of a son at a very old age. And though her faith was a little different, she had that same concerned faith that Rahab had, but we see it take place. She's tied to Abraham, a father of the faith himself, and ultimately tied to Jesus. You see, this whole chapter, this whole story that we're looking at, it was a reconnaissance mission, right? And when you look at military strategy, reconnaissance missions are important in gathering information and all to take place so that everyone is prepared for what is ahead. But what's interesting about this reconnaissance mission is that it actually had really little to do with military strategy. I want you to think about what the spies said when they came back in those final verses. The result of the reconnaissance mission, they came back, they talked to Joshua, and their result of all of that was, "Truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us." I don't know if you caught that yet, but they haven't won the battle yet. They haven't even started the battle yet. Yet, the report for the reconnaissance mission was essentially, we got this. We got this because we know who's in control. We know who's in charge. You see, this wasn't a reconnaissance mission to help with the military strategy, but it did help because we see the faith of these spies restored. We see the whole nation of Israel given a whole new idea for what's about to take place. And this, the way it all played out, was far more important than a good battle plan. We see God's love and grace and mercy on display. And there was another purpose, a divine purpose, at sending in the spies in this place. And that divine purpose was simply to save Rahab and her family. In this, we see the extent that God will go to bring a woman and her father's house to salvation. How far God will go to reach someone that is seemingly impossible to save. And again, I thank God that he does that, because that means he does the same for you and for me. You've heard the song, you've read the Psalms before, that he will leave the 99 to go and search for the one. This is on display right here. Who would have thought that the pagan prostitute woman would be the one to bring all of this about? But we see God go to extreme measures to save that very person and her family. Was she worthy of that? Absolutely not. You know, maybe you may know some people in life that are seemingly impossible to save. You see those people, you look at them and you go, oh my goodness, if you only knew who they were, what they've done, what they're doing, they're in tough shape. But God's hand is not too short or too weak to save people like that. If God can save people like Rahab, if God can save people like Saul, who persecuted his church, if God can save people like that, he can work in amazing ways to bring about salvation. And surely he can do that for you and for me. And maybe you're sitting in here this morning and maybe you feel that you are impossible to save. But if that's the case, know that the same God who redeemed the pagan prostitute from an enemy people can redeem even the worst of you and me. You see, time and time again, we see people that truly don't deserve the grace of God forgiven and redeemed in Scripture. And that's the beauty of the gospel. Because the fact of the matter is, none of us are deserving of the grace and the love of God, yet he demonstrated his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So if you feel that you're impossible to save, take heart in the fact that you're not impossible to save, that you're the very person that Jesus came to save. And if we cover ourselves in the blood of Jesus, recognizing that Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice that pays the payment for our sin, if we're covered by the blood of Jesus, just like the scarlet cord that hung from the window, just like the blood smeared among the doorpost of the people of Israel during the Passover in Egypt, we are covered by the blood of Jesus, and when that time of judgment comes, we are in that house of safety. But the only way to do that is to be covered by the blood of Jesus. If you don't know who Jesus is, you are outside of that house of safety. You're outside of that covenant and subject to the judgment of God. You see, we're all sinful, messed up, and broken people. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That means every single one of us in this room, myself included, does not meet the standard of perfection that God has for us. And if it ends there, it's a tragedy because there is no hope. There is no way out. But again, God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Scripture also says the wages of sin is death. The payment that we receive for the sin in our life going against God is death and eternal separation from him. And again, if it ended there, there would be no hope. But that verse continues, "But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." That covenant sign, the sign of that covenant relationship, the blood of Jesus. If we recognize that he paid a payment that we never could when he came and lived a perfect life, died a murderer's death on the cross, doing nothing wrong, and then 3 days later rose again, proving he was the Son of God that he said he was. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we are included in this covenant promise in the house of safety. And just like Rahab was spared, just like the people of Israel were spared, we will be spared when that time of judgment comes. So the question I have for you is not, do you recognize this story or what do you think about Rahab? But the question I have for you is, do you belong to that covenant promise? Are you within God's house of safety because of the payment that he made? That's the most important decision that we can make. That is what we need to discuss. And I hope that as we've worked through this morning, that you see that this story is a lot less about a prostitute and hiding spies and espionage or any of that, but it's a story that highlights and points to the grace and the love and the forgiveness of the God that she served, which is the same God that we serve today. So again, if you don't know Jesus, if you don't belong to this house of safety, if you've not been sealed by this covenant promise, may today be the day that that changes. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather in your house. And I pray that as we continue to look at the book of Joshua and we continue to look at what you have for us here, that we will always look back to the cross. A lot of us have heard the story of Rahab many, many times. But maybe this is the first time it really clicks and makes sense that this actually isn't a story about Rahab. It's a story about Jesus. And the blood of Jesus covers a multitude of sins. The blood of Jesus saves us from the judgment that is coming our way, just as it saved Rahab and just as it saved the people of Israel. And may we ask ourselves this morning, do we belong to that covenant promise? Are we included in that house of safety? Because either we are or we are not. And if we are, may we take that the comfort that comes with that and the boldness that comes with that and share that good news with everybody we come in contact with this week so that they may be included in that as well when the time of judgment comes. And if not, God, may today be the day that we make that decision to finally follow after your son Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Would you stand?